We'd like to start off by saying it's a pleasure to be here at Sacramento Convention. And it would have been nicer to be there in person. And, you know, Sister Sue and I have been there a few times, and it's always wonderful the memories we have brought back from that convention. I'd like to start off also by passing the love from the brethren here in Prince Albert Ecclesia, along with the brethren from Alberta and the Saskatoon class. As I was thinking about what to speak about for this convention, I was reading through the book of 1 Peter, and in the first chapter, verse 23 stuck out to me. It says, "Since you have been begotten again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Sorry. And probably thinking about this, was thinking about what to speak about, and this popped into mind, and thinking about this spring of what I'm going to seed on my farm, the word seed popped out to me. Thinking about what seed are we talking about here? What does it mean to be begotten again by the seed? And what lessons can we gain from as we look at how God plants things in the Bible? You know, what's the process of planting? And I think if we all know the importance of something growing from a seed, it's what makes this planet tick. You need things to keep growing and to be planted and grow. And it's so important to life, fundamental. And within the seed, we have DNA, which really forms a complete copy of the plant becomes a complete copy of the seed. So if you plant a wheat seed, you're going to get a wheat plant. If you plant a petunia seed, you'll get a petunia and not something different. Sometimes things can go wrong and you get plants that have issues or are deformed, and that's typically due to if you have a poor seed, poor quality seed. But in this case, our seed is true. And if you have a true seed, the plant from it grows and becomes a true image or copy of what the seed was. So let's start looking at what some of God's plantings through the scriptures. We start off with God's dealing in mankind when we read from Genesis 2:8. And it says, "And Yahweh planted a garden in Eden, and to the east, and he set there the man whom he had formed." Here it talks about Yahweh planting a garden and putting man in it. If we remember back to Peter, it talked about the seed being planted in us. Yet here, the garden is planted and man is planted in it, or put in it. At this point in history, man was perfect. Man was created in the image of God, as we see in Genesis 1:26. When we reflect on the purpose of God creating this earth and mankind, it was for the purpose that mankind would be at one with God in harmony. As we read the creative narrative in Genesis 1, we see that the earth started off in a state of chaos. As we look at Genesis 1:2, where it says, "And the earth was formless and void." And in the Hebrew, that really has the meaning of a wild wasteland. And darkness was on the face of the deep, or the dark waters. The place was completely inhospitable to human life. And then we see through the process in the chapter, the process, God speaks the world into order. This process would come to a completion. And that completion was day 7. And it is the most important day of creation. It's when God rests. And the key to day 7 is not that God rests, not only that God rests, but that he has invited us into that rest, into that harmony and oneness, into his communion. When Adam was created, God planted the garden, placed Adam and Eve into there so that they could enter into this rest and communion with him. As we know, this did not last long and they were removed from the garden. Yet, right after their sin, God gave them a glimmer of hope of a coming seed that would save them. In Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Yet mankind failed to trust in God, and things got worse, eventually leading to the flood, the dispersing of the nations, and everything seemed to be going in the wrong way. Yet we see there was one man who stood out. That was Abraham. He was a man of faith. In fact, he became the father of the faithful, and God was able to use him, and through him reiterated the blessing of the seed, as we see in Genesis 22, 17 and 18. "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This hope continued through his family until they developed into a nation. And even though they were enslaved in Egypt, God provided for their release and brought them back to the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we come to the second time when God plants in the scriptures. And there are a couple of scriptures and Psalms that look back at Israel being established in the land. It refers to it as God planting them there. Psalms 80 verse 8, "You brought a vine, Israel, out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." And in Psalms 44:2, "You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them, Israel, you planted. You afflicted the people, but them, Israel, you set free." With Adam and Eve, the garden was planted and they were put in it. But here, God plants Israel in a specific spot on this earth. God released the children of Israel and brought them to Mount Sinai, and he entered into a covenant with them. They would be his people, and they would be his representatives on the earth. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, we see Moses telling what God wanted of the people. "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land, that you should enter to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the laws that I have set before you today?" They were to be different from the nations around. They were to be a light or a beacon that pointed to God. God gave the nation of Israel the tabernacle as a place where they would have communion with him. What is interesting about the tabernacle is the way that it was communicated to Moses in Exodus. It was told to Moses in seven speeches. The first six were about the process of construction, and the seventh was about the establishment of the Sabbath, the day of rest. And secondly, when God, as in creation, he spoke 10 times, he said it was good. Here, 10 times God spoke creation into existence. And here, with the nation of Israel, he gave them 10 commandments, or in the Hebrew, they're called the 10 words. Again, we have this tie back to creation, the establishment of Israel, with the establishment of Israel. In a sense, it was a new creation event, a start over. Here again, God called them into communion or rest with, God. God had even made them practice this rest once a week so that they could remember it and have a profound effect on them. Every seventh day, they were to have a Sabbath. With all this in mind, why did God plant them in that specific spot on earth? If we think back to the time the land of Canaan was at the crossroads of the earth, you had the Egyptians, the Ethiopians to the south. To the north, you had the Phoenicians, the Hittites. To the east, you had the Assyrians and the Babylonians. To the west, you had the sea, and to the east, there was a desert. If you wanted to trade or send diplomats or go to war, they pretty much had to go through the land of Canaan. If God wanted them to be a light to the nations around and to be a people for his name, what better place was there? They had opportunity to amplify God's wonderful character, to show the power of what it meant to be in communion with God and be in the, enter into his rest. Unfortunately, we see what happened. Instead of influencing those around, they became influenced by the nations instead. They fell prey to the customs around and eventually followed the false gods. Yahweh would not give up on them. He kept showing his compassion by sending them judges, prophets, priests, leaders to bring them back. How many times he forgave them? How many times he brought them back? Yet it was only temporary. Israel continued on this downward trajectory until they entered into exile. In Hebrews 3:18 through 19, we see that they were not able to enter into this rest because of their unbelief. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest except those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Yet we see God kept looking for those that would be planted. He wanted the whole nation of Israel to walk in his statutes. But as we see, that didn't happen. Yet God would bless any who did. And we see the very promise in Psalms 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, nor he who stands in the way of sinners, nor he who sits in the assembly of the mockers. And just a side note, I really like how this verse, if you read through Ephesians, Paul must have been thinking of this verse when he was writing Ephesians, of these verses when he was writing Ephesians. For in his epistle, there's so many times he mentions sit, walk, and stand. But instead, in the law of Yahweh is his delight. And on his law he meditates day and night. So he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that gives its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Therefore, all that he does will prosper. To be like a tree by a river, there are some prerequisites that must happen. One, you must not walk, sit, or stand in the way of the wicked, the sinners, or the mockers. And secondly, you must find the law of Yahweh your delight and meditate on it day and night. One who then is planted is one who meditating on God's word and avoiding the worldly influences. He will be put in a place where he can enter into this communion and find full rest with God. The imagery here is powerful. If you have noticed, trees that grow along a riverbank, they are really usually healthy and strong, never lacking for moisture and sustenance. If we want to be like a tree, our source comes from the Word of God. And if we're truly rooted in the Word of God, we will never be lacking for spiritual food. Even more, we will have fruitage and leaves that never wither. And we know through the Bible what fruitage is. It's the development of character and the works that come from it. But the leaves that never wither, what do they represent? We would suggest that they represent a person who does not grow faint under trial. When water stresses a plant by drought, the leaves shut down. The plant goes into survival mode. The leaves start to cup. They shrivel. They strive to save water as much as they can. It is a powerful picture of one who is trusting in God. Their leaves are always open. They're able to fully process the sunlight and turn it into spiritual food. They're allowing the plant to grow. But if we don't trust in the Word of God, eventually trials cause us to shut down, to stop growing spiritually. And eventually we begin to shrivel. And if we shrivel far enough, it can lead to death. And this shriveling process really happens is when we lose faith and begin to doubt. There are a lot of powerful lessons in this first psalm. And I recommend that you look at it in more detail, but we just don't have time here at this time. And the other thing that really strikes me again is the imagery that takes you back to the Garden of Eden. We have this image of this tree by the water. And if you think back to the Garden of Eden, you have the tree of life planted next to the water, the river that eventually left the garden and went out and watered the earth. But now let's turn to the next phase. And now we turn to the book of Matthew. And we have Jesus' familiar parable of the sower. Or is not a common word, it's not something we use on a regular basis anymore. So it could easily be translated a little better. The parable of the farmer, the parable of the planter, and I kind of like myself, the parable of the soils, because the parable is really about, not about the sower as much as it is about the soils, about what type of soil are you? And let's turn to Matthew 13. 3-8, and we're going to read that there. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And while he was sowing, some seeds fell on the side of the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and it sprang up. And at once, because it did not have any depth of soil, but when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it did not have enough root, it withered. And other seeds fell among the thorn plants, and the thorn plants came up and choked it. But other seed fell on good soil and grain and produced grain. This one 100 times as much, this one 60, and this one 30. Much like Psalms 1, there are 4 groups. And I was kind of hoping that maybe I could find the connection between the 4 groups here. But I just couldn't find it. Maybe somebody else has done in their studies, and it would be great if you have. I'd love to hear about it. But at this point, we'll just leave it at that. But here we see Jesus kind of goes on and talks in verse 18 and on about what the parable means. But he starts off by saying that the seed is the message of the kingdom. In Luke 8:11, he even states it more directly, where it says, Now the parable means the seed is the word of God. And also in James 1:21, it says, you must stop doing anything immoral or evil. Instead, be humble and accept the word that is planted in you to save you. God is the planter. He plants within the hearts of his people the seed or his word. And this parable goes on to show the effect of the word of God on these four different groups. But have you noticed here it's a new type of planting? Again, and going back, the first planting was the planting of the garden and Adam being put in it. The next planting, God planted the people, the nation of Israel, in the land. But now we have a third type of planting. It is the word of God being planted in the hearts of individuals, of us individual people. By planting the seed of God's word in our hearts, it begins to germinate and grow. And as this seed grows within us, it begins to have a transforming effect. It will change us. It should turn us into a copy of Jesus, the true vine. We read the familiar scripture in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may be approved what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. The first group that this seed fell on were like the pathway, and the birds came and ate the seed. The seed never even had a chance to enter the soil or germinate. The pathway is hard, and the seed sat on top, and they made perfect food for the birds. This represents many people who hear the word of God, but it has no impact on them. They are not interested. They may even be antagonistic to the word of God. These people don't see any value in the word of God, and the gospel has no ability to germinate in them. This is not to say that all these people are bad or evil. Many of them may be kind and wonderful, but the gospel doesn't appeal to them. They're blinded by Satan. He is the evil one, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is working diligently to stop anyone from accepting the gospel. If he can stop anyone from considering the gospel and listening to it, he has won the battle. He uses whatever means possible. He sets all kinds of false religions, political organizations, social organizations, entertainment, media, you know, the list can go on. Anything that will distract us from hearing the gospel and allowing that seed to germinate in the hearts of people. The second group are those that are like the seed falling on stony ground. The seed comes up quickly, but has no ability to produce a root system. So when the sun comes out and it gets hot, it dies. Makes you think back to Psalms 1, the tree that could withstand anything and not wither. When some people hear the gospel, they're excited, they're gung-ho, ready to go, they're just willing to go and do whatever they need. But as things go along, it's not exactly what they expect. They receive some persecution from family, friends, whoever. They may have some tough experiences. They quickly lose that joy and maybe even turned off by the experiences of the gospel. They've never grasped the depth, the promises of God. They've never gotten that foundation, that deep root that has gone deep into the ground. They're not able to gain a deep spiritual understanding that is needed. When the tough experiences come, they wither away. The third group is the one who, when they hear the gospel, it's like a seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns come and choke out the seed. When you plant a crop like wheat, if the weeds are not controlled, they will basically destroy the crop. They compete for the nutrients, for the moisture. And if they're thick enough, the wheat cannot compete with them. And weeds would represent the things of this world. Weeds are not always bad. A weed can be a plant that is good. It depends on where it is and what location it is. So there are things in this world that are good. The problem is, even a good thing that competes for our time, our talents, our efforts, can choke out our desire to serve God. Our primary focus must be on serving God. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 19 through 34, Jesus spends much time talking about this. We're just going to read a few here. Matthew 6:21. Wherever your heart is, there your desires of your heart will be. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The society that we now live in is driven by pursuit of wealth, ease, and being entertained above all else. This is what drives people, and these things are very enticing. Human nature loves to be comforted and have pleasures. But we must be careful that we do not fall into this trap, but seek first the kingdom of God. The last and best soil is the good soil. That when the seed fell in it and was planted in it, it established and yielded 100-fold according to Luke. But in Matthew, it adds 60 and 30. This soil represents those that have a humble and contrite heart, those that God can work with to teach, to lead, to change. Psalms 25:9 says, he will guide the humble in what is right and teach them in their way. He is looking for those who also have a desire and passion, those that strongly want to serve God above all. They have that zeal, even though they may have problems in their life. God can work with that if you have that zeal and desire. We think of a couple examples here. We think of Jacob. How many times in his life his tactics weren't maybe the best, but he always had that desire to serve God, and God was able to work with him. And the other example is Apostle Paul. He started his life zealously seeking to destroy the followers of Jesus, yet God knew that he could be the apostle to the Gentiles under the right conditions. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we see that God is planting his word in us so that he can transform us and let us come into that communion with him. And again, the key is enter into that rest. And in Hebrews 4:10-11, we'll just quote the part of it, but the gist of it is, let us strive to enter into that rest. But what is the meaning of 160 and 30-fold? Any good farmer will tell you, you can have many good soils, but soils are different. And all things being equal, they may not always yield the same. Yet a 30-fold yield on one field will be considered a fantastic yield. A 60 on another will be a fantastic yield. And 100 on another, again, will be a fantastic yield. Because the soils are different. So, brethren, it's the same with us. We all have different abilities and different circumstances. And God is working with us differently. For us, sometimes all we will be able to do is a 30-fold yield. Some will be 60 and some will be 100. But God will be just as pleased with every one of us because we've given it our all. We've consecrated our all to the Lord. And it's much like the parable of the talents, the 1, 2, and 10, or 5. The interesting thing about 100-fold is it's only found one other place in the Bible, and that is Genesis 26:12. In Genesis 26, we have the overview of Isaac's life. God blesses him 100-fold when Isaac listens to him and trusts God. The story of Isaac is a beautiful story of one who really believes that God will provide all that he needs. Even though others were around him were mistreating him, taking advantage of him, treating him unjustly, treating him with contempt, he would just move on and trust in God. Trust that God would provide, and God always did. And I think this is a wonderful thing. I think Jesus was taking this tidbit here and saying, look back to the only other place in the scriptures where 100-fold is mentioned. Look at the example of that person. That person had the character of what a good soil is. It meant someone who trusted in God to provide no matter what the circumstance is. Because that person God can work with. There is no doubt, no lack of faith, no nothing other than true obedience and true trust in God. Now these that are truly faithful and become the bride of Christ, they are the ones that are going to be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, I should say. This is what God plants the word in our hearts for. He wants us to become true images of Christ. And he transfers us then into the kingdom of his beloved son. And if we are truly living and consecrated and live that life, we will then become part of that bride, that 144,000, those that will become the rulers of the world to come. And that brings us to the last picture of the plant, of a planting. Turn with me to Ezekiel 17:22-24. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, and I will take even I from the treetop of the high cedar, and I will plant it. From the head of this new plant shoot, I will pluck a tender one, and I will plant it, even I, on a holy and lofty mountain. On the height of the mountain of Israel, I will plant it, and it will carry branches, and it will bear fruit, and it will become a noble cedar, and all the birds of all wings will dwell under its shade of its branches, and all the trees of the field will know that I am Yahweh. I will bring low the high tree, and I will exalt the low. Fresh tree, and I will make a dry tree flourish. I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I will do it. First of all, don't you love the last few words? I will do it. What a promise. When God says he will do it, this is something we can look forward to it. But this prophecy here is the planting of the restart of mankind out of the cedar tree, or the promises that were passed through the nation of Israel, starting from Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This promise has come through the nation of Israel, but it gets to a point where God takes a tender shoot from that promise. And who is that tender shoot? That tender shoot is Jesus. Isaiah 11:1. This tender shoot, God plucks from the top of the tree. And then he plants it. Not only that, that tender shoot, as we have come to learn, is not only Jesus, but it is those who become part of his bride, those who will make up this heavenly class, the heavenly part of the Abrahamic covenant. The kingdom, this kingdom on the Mount of God will rule the earth, and that is where this shoot will be planted. And the shoot will start off small, but it will develop and grow into a mighty tree. And under that tree will dwell, all the birds and all the other trees around will come be to it. The mighty trees will be made low, and the lowly trees will be brought up. And we see here, I think what the birds would represent, the individuals, people of all stripes, and the trees will represent the nations. Every person will have an opportunity to come into this kingdom and live under the protection of this holy and mighty tree. And you know, just a beautiful picture that it shows here, how it brings us back again to make us think of the Garden of Eden picture. But this is what God is bringing us back to, the point where all mankind has come under this tree, the tree of life. And we know we have other pictures that talk about the river will flow out from Mount Zion and the holy temple and down the mountain. And so we have again these pictures that bring us back that is what God really is wanting all mankind to come back and to be in harmony with him and enter into that day of rest, day seven rest that he first started with mankind but has never been quite able to reach, you know, until we have the development of the church. But with mankind, it will be soon. So in conclusion, we see that God started out by planting this Garden of Eden so that mankind could enter into that rest, but mankind failed. Next, we see God planted Israel in a land to be a light to the nations around, but they failed. Then God sent Jesus to start a new creation that would have his word planted in their hearts. And this will succeed in establishing the spiritual part of the Abrahamic promise, the bride of Christ. And finally, as that bride is developed and becomes part of this new kingdom that will start from heaven but come down to earth, we have the tree that is planted, and under this tree, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and they will all be brought back into harmony with God. We'll have the completion of the Abrahamic seed or promise, in thee and thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, bringing us back this full circle back to Eden. Then God will be all in all, and all his creation will enter into his rest. So brethren, let that seed that God has now planted in your hearts develop and grow so that you may truly become a light to those around, and you may be fully living in God's true rest. May the Lord bless.